There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We are here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into every conversation? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? And how do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? I think we have to face it. People don't need just another piece of our mind. They don't need another opinion piece, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So what does that look like? What does that sound like? How does that change things? I think that you and I, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the world today, are just the people to give people the peace of the mind of Christ. We have equipping resources to help you do that at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. When you're at the website, you will also see that today is the day that Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation, my new book, is now available in hardback, Kindle, and audio. So if you're a person who likes to have a book and turn the pages and write on the pages, we got it that way. If you are a digital book person, we've got it that way. And if you are a person who just likes to drive around and listen to me talk, well, you can do that too. Okay, so you can like The Reconnect on Facebook, and you can also always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, we are going to talk today about what everybody, literally everybody, is now talking about. And you're going to learn how to say some names that maybe before you didn't know how to say. You're going to learn how to say Colin Kaepernick. You're going to learn how to say Alejandro Villanueva. And on my what is trending in the news right now, Alejandro Villanueva is now the highest selling jersey. It has shot up in terms of gear that's being sold in the past 24 hours by the NFL. So there you go. Everything comes down to money and what's on the bottom line. I do think that is an important thing to remember today in this conversation. So what are we talking about when we're talking about Colin Kaepernick? And what are we talking about when we're talking about Alejandro Villanueva? We're talking about the National Football League. And we're talking about whether to kneel or not to kneel, or take a knee or not to take a knee during the national anthem when it is played at the outset of an NFL game. You might be asking yourself, you know, I don't really actually know why the national anthem is played at the outset of football games and baseball games and hockey games. You're like, I don't actually know why that happens, but I know that it happens, and I know that we all stand when the announcer tells us to stand, and we put our hand over our heart, and for those of us who can remember the words, we sing. What's the big controversy? Well, at a rally on Friday night in Huntsville, Alabama, President Donald Trump actually called on NFL owners to fire players, to release players who took a knee during the national anthem. Now, that is reflective of an action taken starting a couple of years ago, actually the beginning of the 2016 season, by Colin Kaepernick, the then quarterback in San Francisco. I'm going to get my teams right here. He was at the time the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. He was trying to draw attention to police violence against African Americans. And now it has grown as an act of protest. And so it has become now a bit of, well, more than a bit. It is the firestorm that is out there today in terms of the conversation that Americans are having with one another and about one another at the point of intersection between professional sports and politics. Now, at one level, this is just evidence that politics is now in everything and there is no escaping conversations about politics. However, you know me, I also want to say this is a conversation about faith, and this is a conversation that God belongs right in the middle of. And so hats off to Michael Frost. Now, Michael Frost is a Christian. He also happens to be an Aussie, and so his views on America are always interesting. He is the vice principal of the Morling College in Sydney, Australia. He's a popular speaker. He's written a lot of books about how culture is shaped and what it means to be missional in the world today in terms of our Christianity. So I want to read you a few of the paragraphs from his Acts of Faith perspective piece posted at the Washington Post yesterday. The title is Colin Kaepernick versus Tim Tebow, A Tale of Two Christians on Their Knees. Now, I will just go ahead and admit to you that one of the first things that I tweeted out in reaction and in response to what is going on was the observation that Christians have long supported professional athletes and even athletes at the collegiate level who, when they make a touchdown, the first thing that they do is not, jump around and give glory to themselves, but actually get down on bended knee. So the notion of getting down on a bended knee is actually not new to people who watch sports. Where it is new is the place in which Colin Kaepernick chose to do it, which was during the national anthem. So here's the lead, a couple of paragraphs from Michael Frost's piece in the Washington Post. They're both Christian football players, and they're both known for kneeling on the field, although for very different reasons. One grew up the son of Baptist missionaries to the Philippines. The other was baptized Methodist, confirmed Lutheran, and attended a Baptist church during college. Both have made a public display of their faith. Both are prayerful and devout. This is the tale of two Christian sports personalities, one of whom, that would be Tim Tebow, is the darling of the American church, while the other is reviled. Their differences reveal much about the brand of Christianity preferred by many in the church today. So first up is Tebow, and he talks about Tim Tebow being homeschooled by Christian parents, spending his summers in the Philippines, helping with his father's orphanage and missionary work, talks about him as a Heisman Trophy winner during college, frequently referencing Bible verses in his black eye marking that was under his on his cheekbones. That he's outspoken on pro-life issues and his commitment to abstinence from sex before marriage, a prominent member of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and well-known for his signature move, says Michael Frost, dropping to one knee on the field, head bowed in prayer, his arm resting on his bent knee. This is known throughout the world as Tebowing. He's clean-cut, polite, gentle, respectful. Now, one of the things that Michael Frost does not say, and maybe he doesn't say this because he's Australian, and in America we would have said it, he's white. We would have said that. We would have pointed out that Tim Tebow is white. Now we got Colin Kaepernick. Here's what Michael Frost says about him. Kaepernick, until recently the quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers, born to a 19-year-old single white woman, his black father had left the picture before Colin was born. His mother was destitute and gave him up for adoption. He was raised by the Kaepernicks, a white couple from Milwaukee. His body is festooned with religious tattoos, including depictions of scrolls, a cross, praying hands, angels defeating demons, terms like, to God be the glory, heaven sent, God will guide me, Psalm 18:39 and Psalm 27:3. Now you got to go look those up so that you'll know what Colin Kaepernick was thinking when he had those things tattooed to his body. Michael Frost goes on that Kaepernick has said, my faith is the basis from where my game comes from. I've been very blessed to have the talent to play the game that I do and be successful at it. I think God guides me through every day and helps me take the right steps and has helped me to get where I'm at. When I step on the field, I always say a prayer, say I am thankful to be able to wake up that morning and go out there and try to glorify the Lord with what I'm doing on the field. I think if you got out and try to do that, no matter what you do on the field, you can be happy about what you did. Kaepernick's faith isn't just about making himself feel happy. He's also turned into an activist and a philanthropist. During the off-season, he launched a GoFundMe campaign to fly food and water to suffering people in Somalia. It surpassed the $2 million mark in just 4 days, and in March, a plane loaded with essential supplies landed in Mogadishu. He has already pledged $1 million of donations in terms of proceeds from his jersey sales from the 2016 season to charitable work. It goes on and on and on. So why is Colin Kaepernick actually, why is his name known and why is he famous? Because beginning in 2016, again, this is from Frost's piece in the Acts of Faith portion of the Washington Post, beginning in 2016, he refused to stand to attention during the playing of the American National Anthem. He did so in support of Black Lives Matter and to protest police violence against black people. He vowed to continue his protest until he, quote, feels like the American flag represents what it's supposed to represent. You know what happened next? Kaepernick was voted the most disliked player in the NFL, called an embarrassment and a traitor, blamed for a significant drop in NFL television ratings, fans boycotting the NFL because of his protest. He received death threats. So here's what Michael Frost then observes, and I agree with him. It seems to me that Tim Tebow and Colin Kaepernick represent two very different forms that American Christianity has come to. Many parts of the world, it feels as if the American church is separating into these two versions. One that values personal piety, gentleness, respect for cultural mores, and an emphasis on moral issues like abortion and homosexuality. That would be, by the way, exemplified by Tim Tebow, if in case you needed a little tracking card here. The other, as Michael Frost describes it, values social justice, community development, racial reconciliation, and political activism. Now, I'd like to stop right there and say Christianity is both. I would like to stop right there and say neither one of these is the whole gospel. I would like to stop right there and say that the church, in as the bride of Christ, understanding the fullness of who Christ is both. There's a both and here. And so there's no question that neither the mind nor the body of Christ is actually divided. There is one church. The challenge that we face is that we as Americans are deeply divided on many things. And that is the political side of that is now working itself out among us in the church. That is, by the way, not the direction the influence is supposed to go. The church is actually supposed to be influencing culture, not the culture influencing the church. So Frost concludes with this. He says one version is kneeling in private prayer, the other kneeling in public protest. One preaches a gospel of personal salvation, the other preaches a gospel of political and social transformation. One is rallying at the March for Life, the other is getting arrested and moral Monday protests. He says each side needs the other to be enriched by the biblical vision of the other. And then he talks about the reality that that we need one another, whichever side of the quote unquote Christian divide you happen to find yourself in terms of whether or not you appreciate that Tim Tebow kneels or whether or not you appreciate that Colin Kaepernick kneels. Here's the reality. Neither one of those men is currently playing in the NFL. So part of the challenge that we face is that the distinctively Christian witness in all of this somewhere got lost. And what we now have is simple politics. So that's part of the challenge that I think that we face, not only on this issue, but on many other issues, is that we who are the only people who can bring a distinctively Christian witness, who can bring a distinctively Christian viewpoint to the conversation, we have allowed even the best representatives of the Christian conversation to somehow be pushed off the field and onto the sidelines. Actually, in this case, completely out of the picture. Why? Well, for whatever reason, both Tim Tebow and Colin Kaepernick brought an what their teams viewed as an unnecessary or unhelpful level of attention. Now, how could that possibly be true in the NFL when it is all about getting all the attention you can from all the people you can to sell all the stuff you can? Because in the end, the NFL is a business, a big business, a huge business. And what's it in the business of? Well, this is another conversation that I absolutely think we have to have as a people. We have to talk about what football is. Now, all the conversation about whether or not people should be smashing their heads into each other and having multiple concussive events over the course of time that are not only personally debilitating but lead to death, that's a conversation that's important to have. If you're involved in Christian education and the school that you support, that's a Christian school, has a football team, you need to be asking yourself why. Why? Why do we have football teams? There's got to be something more to it than it's a fun, healthy way to engage with one another, because it's not healthy. And so it's really big business. And everybody that plays football dreams of playing football in the NFL. Why? Because you have a much better chance of dying young if you play in the NFL than if you pretty much pursue anything else in life. So you got to ask yourself, why is it that we want people to be smashing themselves into each other and cheering our fool heads off about it? What is that? Is this the modern gladiators? And if so, then those of us who are purple to be gladiators on the field, have we not turned those people into commodities? And what does that say? What does it say to you that 83% of the NFL fan base is white and 70% of NFL players are black? Who is paying who as a commodity to do something that's commodified, turned into a commodity? I think those are questions we have to address. If we're going to actually talk about the real dignity of individuals and the real dignity of work and meaningful work, then we got to have conversations like that. Now, I grant you that the president's comments on Friday escalated this from an individual issue with Colin Kaepernick to an issue that now NFL players and owners and the Owners Association felt obligated to involve themselves in. I don't think that's a healthy escalation. Now we have whole teams not coming out for the national anthem. How does that change the game? How did that change the experience of those in the stands for the games where both teams decided better for our team to do something unified, and the only unified thing that we could choose to do is stay in the locker room until after the national anthem is played? How does that change the experience of the fans? How does that change the experience of the players? What does it do to the morale of a particular team to have some players made to feel racist and uncaring about their black teammates if they don't join the protest? That's the question that I'd like to be asking today of Alejandro Villanueva. Now, Alejandro Villanueva is an Army veteran. He's also a Pittsburgh Steeler. He's 6'9". He's hard to ignore. And he did not stay in the locker room with his teammates when they decide that they were going to, as a unified act of a protest against the protest, maybe. I don't know what kind of protest it is to not come out at all. But he said, you know what? Guys I know died for this. And I fought for this. And I'm going out there hand on heart and I'm standing for the national anthem. And he did. Here's the article about it. The 6'9 former Army Ranger, one of the NFL's tallest players, stood outside with his hand over his heart for the Star Spangled Banner before the game against the Chicago Bears. The gesture came after President's comments, it also came after a number of people simply wanted to remove themselves from the circumstance, which is ultimately what happened. Now, Villanueva is a 29-year-old young man who played college football at West Point. He graduated with a degree in systems engineering. He is a Pittsburgh Steeler, but he was signed by the Philadelphia Eagles in May of 2014. During his military career, Villanueva served 3 tours in Afghanistan, became an Army Ranger, and was a recipient of the Bronze Star Medal for overseas service and the Bronze Star Medal for valor. I don't know. I don't know where you're at on this. I know that if Alejandro Villanueva wants to stand for the national anthem, I don't want him to feel like he's a racist for not taking a knee with his black teammates, and I don't want him to feel like he's not a part of the Steelers for not agreeing to stay in the locker room. I was going to say the dugout. There's my background in softball, not football, for you. I don't want him to be made to feel any less for wanting to be out there standing for his anthem. So I think there are lots of questions that we need to engage in and conversations that we need to engage in on this subject. Now, in order to actually have this conversation with a person who's going to have a different perspective than me, who is also a Christian and who is going to come at this in terms of his information related to football in a far more fully informed way than I can come at it myself. I'm going to be joined after the break by Pastor Carl Day. He's the pastor of Culture Changing Christians Worship Center, which has 2 campuses, one in New Jersey and another in Philadelphia. He is an African American. He also is an avid sports fan and a co-host of the Troll Free Sports Podcast. He's going to join me after the break, and we're going to talk through some of the concerns and issues and questions that we have. Here's here's the way, as a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to reframe this conversation when it comes up, because it is going to come up. This is the subject matter of conversation across the culture today. First of all, the question is, what does it mean to you to take a knee? I mean, where does that expression come from? When have you heard it used? When have you taken a knee yourself? What does that look like? We take a knee when we are fatigued and we need a break, and we take a knee when we are humbling ourselves before God. Warriors, it occurs to me, take a knee before their sovereign, when they are knighted. It also occurs to me that those who are pleading for their lives, or even no longer pleading for their lives, but marched out in orange uniforms onto a beach in Libya, were forced to take a knee. Kneeling is a vulnerable posture. Kneeling is the posture that we will all one day take in the day described in Philippians 2, when literally every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why bring that up? Because there's going to be a day when to take a knee is universal. And what it means will be without question. And no one will be wondering why anyone is taking a knee, because Jesus will be the one to whom everyone is bowing down. So I think that as Christians, our opportunity for conversation here is, what does it mean to you to take a knee? And it's fine to take a knee in protest. It's fine to take a knee in prayer. Ultimately, are you taking a knee to Jesus? Are you kneeling before the Lord? And I think that actually both in Tim Tebow's case and Colin Kaepernick's case, for both of those guys, this is about faith and faithfulness. I don't doubt for one minute that Colin Kaepernick took a knee as an act of faith, as an act of protest, yes, against what he was seeing happen in America in relationship to the outrageous percentage of black deaths because of not just because of police involved shootings, but certainly that's a huge part of it. Now, you and I can cringe at that reality, but it is a reality. So what should you do when the anthem is played? What should you do when the anthem is played? I mean, I think that that is a question. What have you done in the past? I will admit to you, I have been at a number of sporting events over the course of my life. I was raised by parents who not only stood for the national anthem and put their hand over their heart, but sang at the top of their lungs. Now, part of that is both my mom and my dad liked to sing. My dad was in the Purdue Glee Club, and he would have been very happy to have been down on the field as a Boilermaker, but he was not big enough to play college football. But man, he sure did love it. And he sang at the top of his lungs when the anthem was played. So let me just ask you, do you actually, when given the opportunity at any level of sporting event, from the peewee to the little league to the high school to college to professional sports, when the anthem is played, do you stand up and put your hand over your heart and face the flag and sing at the top of your lungs? And if you don't, why not? Why not? I mean, it's one thing to have this sort of, you know, false patriotism toward those who are using the national anthem as an opportunity for protest, which you and I can have debates about whether or not that's an appropriate place to protest and whether or not there are better opportunities. But the conversation ultimately is, as a citizen, you know, how robustly am I singing the national anthem? How much pride do I take in the country? How engaged am I in the debates that are really of genuine concern to people, in this case, who are African-American? Am I so concerned about the dignity of the other that I am willing to become uncomfortable for a little while about what things mean to them that they may not mean to me? And am I willing to engage in that conversation? That's what Christians need to do as distinctive participants in this conversation today. If we do not engage this conversation, if we do not lead this conversation, others will. And so that's my challenge to each one of us today. Get God back into this conversation. Get God back into the conversation about whether or not we take a knee, and when we take a knee, and why we take a knee, and that ultimately the day is going to come when everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth is going to take a knee. We are going to bow down before Jesus Christ as a Savior and the Lord. His name is the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, friends, when we come back from the break, I'm going to be joined by Pastor Carl Day. We're going to continue this conversation about what's going on in the NFL and probably what's also going on in the NBA. All right, friends, this is the Reconnect with Carmen LaBerge. Visit me at reconnectwithcarmen.com, and I'll be right back.
He started something good.
Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is The Reconnect. We are seeking to put God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about, and today that means we are talking about what it means to take a knee during the national anthem, and what it means to stand up with your hand on your heart during the national anthem, and maybe how both of those things are equally okay if we understand why the other is doing it. We're seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We certainly invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. My guest is also on Twitter. You can find him at Pastor Carl Day. Carl is the pastor of Culture Changing Christians Worship Center, which has two campuses, one in Glen Ridge, New Jersey, the other in Philadelphia. He founded Culture Changing Christians, which is an outreach-based ministry, in 2011. He's also an avid sports fan and the co-host of the wildly popular The Troll Free Sports Podcast. So The Troll Free Sports Podcast is where you can hear Carl and all his musings about such matters on an ongoing basis. You can check it all out at PastorCarlDay.com. Carl, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thank you, Carmen. It's a pleasure, honor to be on here. Congratulations. I've heard you recently just released a book today, which is amazing. Amazing feat, because I know the time and effort that it takes, because pray for me, I'm still working on mine. But I'll certainly be making my purchase today. So just thank you for having me.
Oh, well, you're so kind. Is your book going to be about what it is like to be a Cowboys fan in Philadelphia?
Well, it's going to be a bit more about the relationship with Christ, but certainly how I need that relationship with Christ to keep me empowered while living here as a Cowboys fan in Philadelphia, for sure.
I love it. Well, so we wanted to have you come on to hear your perspective and your viewpoint. Let's just jump right in. We actually talked in our entire first half, just sort of the conversation surrounding what's going on in the American culture today, specifically in relationship to the NFL, the president's comments, and the responses of various players and associations and full teams. So I talked at length about Colin Kaepernick. I discussed the reality that, you know, the church long celebrated Tim Tebow and the way that he would kneel on the field, and yet we didn't celebrate Colin Kaepernick and the way he knelt. And so where we're at today is just a very, very different place than we were, gosh, even just a handful of days ago before the president's comments on Friday. So will you just give us your perspective and your viewpoint? You're talking to people I'm not talking to, and you have a viewpoint in the world that I don't have. So share with us what your reaction, responses, and perspective are on what's going on.
Well, thank you for just raising awareness, Carmen, and thank you for the question. Truthfully, I feel as though, just as far as the church is concerned, that we definitely have to be more vocal, and not only just be vocal, but also be proactive instead of so reactive. So, like right now, in the midst of everything that's taking place, while many teams have responded with some sort of activism or protest this past weekend, in light of, you know, President Trump saying what he had to say, I also feel as though that, quite frankly, while it's admirable, but it's not enough. I feel like, you know, the fact that Colin Kaepernick took this knee, just for those that may be listening, I actually spoke at Colin Kaepernick's first rally at the headquarters outside New York City, outside NFL headquarters. So not the second one, but the first one months ago. And, you know, where there wasn't a lot of people, and Spike Lee and other people started to tweet about the next one. So all these other people showed up at the second one. But I was there, you know, rallying and speaking on his behalf. But I felt like many of his colleagues in the NFL left him out there on an island So it kind of troubles me and it disturbs me because many of these athletes alleged to be Christians, but at the same time, watch that man sit by himself and sit down and, you know, take this stance. And it seemed to me like this past Sunday has been more about the fact that Donald Trump has stirred up a bunch of athletes instead of the actual issues at hand. So while people may be taking a knee, some others are locking arms and uniting, again, that's fine that people are deciding to come together. But I think that we have to continue to look back at why Colin Kaepernick was taking that knee. And I think that too many people are making the flag the point of emphasis when I think that, you know, Colin Kaepernick just utilized his platform, which he knew millions of people would watch him, to try to bring light to issues of systemic racism, in which I feel like it should have always been the church's place to address these issues anyway. And I know that you talk about bringing God back in every conversation, and oftentimes I feel like we've been a little too reserved about taking God out of everything and just waiting for others to spark up some kind of activism, you know, or spark up some type of controversy so that we can confront these issues. So I feel like, you know, we as the church definitely should be on the front lines having these uncomfortable conversations. I think that, white churches, Caucasian churches, Black churches, you know, all types of multi-ethnic churches, we as the church should come together because there are millions of people across America that, you know, profess themselves to be Christians. And I think that we need to be able to show people what it looks like for us, basically what you're doing right now, you know, reaching out to other leaders and reaching out to other Christians and confronting these tough, uncomfortable conversations and showing people that we can do so with grace, but also with genuine care and concern. Because I also say this, that this is what concerns me with the athletes, is what happens the rest of the season? You know, will many of these athletes step up and say, you know what, I want to not only take a knee, not only take a knee with Colin, but am I willing to invest my money back into grassroots inner city organizations that are helping against poverty, helping against the issues of systemic racism in some of these ghettos? Or is this just like a public relations stunt? So, or is it just response to Donald Trump? And I think that, again, we can't continue mm-hmm. to be reactive to everything that happens via social media. We have to be proactive. So I think that for all these people who are standing with Colin, or if they're kneeling with Colin, I think they also should follow his motto as well, because we believe in the same faith that says our faith without works is dead. So we have to get out here and also show our Christ, you know, and one that says that they will know that you're my disciples by the love you show one another, you know, not just by our talk. So I think that, you know, Christian athletes from every context of sports need to come together and start to really, really be that light, because Christ told us to let the light shine so that it may draw others near. And so that's a bit of my take on it. That's just how I feel.
So let me, I think it would be particularly helpful if guys like Tim Tebow and Colin Kaepernick could stand together and articulate what you've just described. Because I do think that, you know, one of the observations I made is that neither one of them is still in the NFL. Now, I'm betting that Colin Kaepernick will return to the NFL one day. I don't know, you might think differently than I do about that. But in terms of, opportunities that teams are willing to give guys who they're out there kind of on their own in terms of their demonstration or display of the faith. This became very, very quickly something that I believe for Colin Kaepernick was a statement of faith. I believe that he was kneeling to raise for what he understood to be an issue about human dignity and the fact that, you know, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Black or white, right? You have the dignity of being made in the image of God, and that's not the way it's working out here in America. So, I mean, I feel like that was the statement he was trying to make as a Christian, mm-hmm. and then it has now become something that is simply is probably the wrong word. It is political. It's now a political statement. It's a statement of political speech. I actually think it probably started out as a statement of religious speech. And so I do think that the church, you know, as Christians, you know, we do need to be figuring it out faster so that things can't be so easily co-opted by just the political. Because I think, you know, it feels like, Carl, that's what happens anytime we start having these conversations about, you know, well, I'll just use the big broad term, social justice, that it immediately becomes this politicized thing. And when it becomes politicized, everybody sort of on the evangelical conservative, quote unquote, right, shies away. Because that's just not the, you know, that's not the turf, supposedly, that we're supposed to be stomping around on. Now, I think it's all God's. I believe it all belongs to Jesus. And so I'm happy to stomp around on all of it. And I know you do, too. And so this is where, when Michael Frost observes in his Acts of Faith piece in The Washington Post, that what he sees happening is this bifurcation of the American Christian church between those who, like, you know, think it's about personal piety and coming to Jesus, and another, you know, on the other side, it's about social action and it's about transforming society. I think it's about both. I think that is I think that's not legit. Well, your tweet leads me to believe you think that's not legit as well. Let me read this to my listeners. So this is Pastor Carl Day. You can follow him on Twitter at Pastor Carl Day. He tweeted this afternoon. We as Christians have to stop acting like we can separate social issues from spiritual issues. The gospel doesn't ignore injustice. Talk with us about that.
I totally agree with you. And you're absolutely right. And even in that tweet, you know, Jesus was able to do both simultaneously. And I think that I cringe when I see things like, you know, you have to separate church from state. And it's like, you know, within that. And I even received a tweet from someone yesterday with just like, would Jesus disrespect the country? And it's like, Jesus did not respect any injustice. In fact, he was willing to, which was one of the reasons why he was brought to trial and was, you know, was they were trying to find error in Christ, basically by saying he broke a law, because of the fact that Jesus did not sit around and just okay misogyny. He stood up for women in public at a time when, you know, people didn't respect women as much. He went to Samaria, places in which people did not respect the Samaritans as much. And he spoke to a woman in a well, at the well, that did not have a great reputation. Jesus engaged with everybody. Jesus showed everyone love. Jesus stood up for the woman and said, he who without sin cast the first stone. And here Jesus stood up against any bit of injustice. Any bit of injustice. So I don't understand what people think. Like you said, they try to put us inside these boxes and say, hey, you guys pretty much stay in your religious lane and leave the rest of the world stuff for everyone else. But with that being stated, it's often weird to me. It's this weird dynamic, because now they'll tell us to stay out of a situation like this, right? But if a hurricane hits a part of the country, everybody's first response is, where's the church? What is the church doing? So are we supposed to ignore, you know, instances of injustice, and we're just supposed to be emergency relief funds, you know, or when crime is happening in inner city communities, people are saying, where's the church at? What is the church doing? So are we supposed to step away from that kind of stuff and just let law enforcement and everybody else handle this stuff, you know? So it's quite interesting when people try to do that to the church. And I think that, you know, we have a role to play within that too. We have some blame to take, because we have to get back to in what your book is talking about, you know, bringing God back in every conversation. We've allowed, as the church, we've allowed people to segregate and separate us from certain matters and make things seem like certain things are just spiritual matters, when Jesus shows us that everything is entailed within the gospel. Jesus talks about the mark of our discipleship is by the love we're showing people. And that love entails every bit of social injustice. For what could we boast about if we sitting around watching any kind of injustice take place and calling ourselves Christians and having this unconditional love that God has for us, and we're failing to act on these things while they're taking place around us? I just believe that would be a great disservice to the Christ, that we can look back in those gospels and see Jesus did not ignore anything. Jesus was forgiven the sins of people, in which, you know, the pious and those religious around him would get upset and say, you know, that's blasphemy, because he was forgiving people's sins. He was giving people opportunities. He took on 12 that many people would have turned their noses up at. And again, tax collectors and the sinners that he may have feasted with, all for the sake of really trying to be a living example of what love really looks like. And I think that for anybody as a Christian to be able to try to separate that and ignore racism, ignore classism, ignore, you know, any injustice, you know, any injustice that's going on, I think that we do a great disservice to our Christ. We do a great disservice to what our faith is supposed to be about. And I think that, you know, again, we can't continue to separate these things. And Christians definitely need to speak up, stand out, stand up and stand out for what's going on.
Amen. Man, I'm so glad you are advancing the kingdom of our Christ in this generation. I am glad to have made your acquaintance. I look forward to the opportunities to intersect with you in the future. I'm glad to know what God is doing at the Culture Changing Christians Worship Center, both in Glen Ridge, New Jersey, and in Philadelphia. Look forward to your book when you get it together. I look forward to hearing the Troll Free Sports podcast. Folks, you can visit with Carl at PastorCarlDay.com or on Twitter at PastorCarlDay. Carl, thank you so much for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Carmen, a pleasure is mine. Congratulations to your book. I'm certainly purchasing it. I will also shout it out and definitely make sure others are reading it and checking it out as well. I look forward to being refreshed by it, because it is essential that we definitely have to make God a part of our everyday conversations and every conversation, because God has to do with everything. So love everything you got going on. And thank you just for, you know, not even being an African-American, but being a Christian that is truly demonstrating what the gospel really entails by just bringing these real critical conversations that we need to have to the forefront and just being a light. So thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Carl. Have a blessed day. All right, friends, that was Carl Day. You know, some days we put the show together and we don't actually know what God is going to do. And I just want to, this is a little shout out to our friend Bobby in Dallas, who helped us connect with Carl. And a thank you, as always, to my producer, John, who makes these great conversations possible. All right, friends, you heard Carl mention it. The book is out today. It's entitled Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. You can get it at Amazon.com. If you go to reconnectwithcarmen.com, there's a really quick, easy place there to click on and get it as well. Welcome to our Facebook Live friends on Facebook at The Reconnect. It's always fun to be with you as well. All right, so everybody said, hey, can't you read a little bit of the book to us? Because those of us who ordered it today won't get it from Amazon until tomorrow, and we want to know what's in there. On today's theme, which really is a conversation about racism, is really, so I got something on that back here in the book, Speak the Truth. And it's about offering a reorientation, to truth that's consistent with reality. So what does it look like to reframe conversations in the culture today? What does it look like to bring God into the conversation by actually examining ourselves first? So I asked this question on page 171. Let's talk about race. Conversations in America about the Confederate flag or Confederate monuments, the rise of white nationalism, the race-based fear of our neighbors. These are conversations that we must have. These conversations are difficult, complicated, and critical. Put simply, racism is contrary to the gospel. So what do we do with the realities of personal implicit bias and residual consequences of racism over generations? Well, the first step is to admit that we have a problem and start talking with others instead of about them. So hopefully you see that demonstrated here on The Reconnect. So we must examine ourselves. Ask yourself, as a Christian, do I recognize and celebrate the reality that I have brothers and sisters in Christ from every tribe and tongue? Do I amplify the light God is shining on this issue right now through my conversations? Does my heart on the matter of race reflect the truth that every human being is endowed with certain inalienable rights and deserves to be treated with dignity because they are an image bearer of God? Getting to a righteous place on race starts with rightly understanding the Word of God, and then rightly applying God's word to the realities of life today. Now, this is where when you're reading your own book, you come across a word and you say to yourself, ah, I wish I had chosen a different word. So here's the way I wish it read. It said, getting to a righteous place on race starts with rightly understanding the word of God, and then rightly integrating God's word into the realities of life today. I think sometimes we think about applying the word of God like a coat of paint. Instead, what God really intends is that His Word would be integrated into our lives, that His Word would become the way we start to think about things, that His heartbeat would be the way that our heart starts to beat on the issues of the day, that it would actually become a part of who we are, not just something applied as one layer over here, or, you know, as an add-on, an application, you might say, but instead, the Word of God actually integrated into my life. So letting God's Word speak for itself on this issue, I then turn in the book to the very short letter of Paul that's entitled Philemon, or Philemon, depending on your particular way that you like to translate that. All right, so here's what I say. Letting God's Word speak for itself, let's turn to the book of Philemon. Paul was a member of the intellectual elite, Philemon a wealthy Greek, Onesimus a slave. They were separated racially, socioeconomically, and educationally. They had very superficial reasons, right? They had every superficial reason for racial prejudice, economic envy, and hatred. But the reality of their relationship could not have been more radically different. Paul says of Onesimus the slave, "He is my very heart." He calls Philemon the Greek, beloved brother. There is a profound spiritual reality behind their substantially restored relationships. And that is the message of the book of Philemon, the nature of substantially restored relationships in Jesus Christ, that we are not who we were before Christ. And in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. The short letter is a window into the beauty that the gospel brings to our personal relationships. It also is a book of the Bible that gives us a pattern for what substantially restored relationships can look like, even racial reconciliation in the culture today. All right, friends, that's a little excerpt from Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. Thank you for all of the ways in which you have helped me along the way come to the kinds of conversations that we have in the book. So appreciate your support along the way in that. And if you don't yet have a copy, you can get one at Amazon.com or at ReconnectWithCarmen.com. I'm pretty sure if you go there and you click on the link, you can get it. The other thing that you can get at the website today is a free downloadable chapter in case you just say to yourself, I just can't wait until Amazon Prime delivers my book tomorrow. There you go. All right, friends, there are some stories that we are watching this week that we certainly intend to bring you a lot of coverage on. One of those is the aftermath of Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. And so I want to call you to prayer on this particular issue today. This is sort of in the spirit of pray the news. If you feel like you can't do anything else, pray the news. And so on the issue of Hurricane Maria, certainly we need to be supporting those relief organizations like Samaritan's Purse that are already on the ground in Puerto Rico doing relief aid. But I want you to consider for a moment that the reporting out of Puerto Rico is that the island has been set back decades. The entire population is still without power. Engineers say it could take months to be restored. There's a dam that remains in danger of collapsing. Shipments of food, water, and generators are only now starting to arrive at the main port in San Juan, but we're talking about 3.5 million people. And by the way, we're talking about 3.5 million people who consider themselves American. So when we're having these conversations about citizenship and about whether or not we stand or kneel for the national anthem, let us remember that there are people around the world who would literally die to have the freedom to make the kind of political protest where you didn't have to stand up for the singing of a song. So let us extend to one another the grace that is required to live in these days. Let us work on issues of injustice and oppression in our own culture. But let us never forget just how privileged we are and just how great a country this is and just how many resources we do have and just how much need the rest of the world has, and our responsibility to our brothers and sisters around the globe. So I want you to pray the news today in relationship to Puerto Rico. I want you to continue to pray the news in relationship to those under the rubble in Mexico City because of the earthquake, and for the Rouhani people who are fleeing persecution. All right, friends, that is literally all the time we have today here on The Reconnect. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.